This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa nusalli wa nusallimu wa barik ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We left off our discussion in mentioning the proofs for our first principle. So for those of you who are paying attention, inshallah, who can remind me what the first principle was? Okay, and what are some of the proofs from the Quran for this? What does the ayah state in English? You don't have to tell me the Arabic. Okay. Anything else? Okay, and what does this ayah say? Okay. This ayah also mentions what the stance of the Muslim is supposed to be to all of the texts. Right? This ayah in Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what the Muslim is supposed to say when a text is brought forth to him. What is he supposed to say? Aina. Kullu min indi rabbina. That all of it is from Allah. That we believe in it and all of it is from our Lord, regardless of whether he understands it or not. Okay, so now we mentioned thereafter that we will be taking proofs from the Sunnah. Now this topic as a whole, you will find that in certain areas that some of these ayat are so vast that they can be used to prove various points as well. So an ayah that we've already talked about, like Surah An-Nisa, ayah 65, or Surah Al-Imran, they will come up again in the future. So due to the shortage of time, I'll just mention the ayah and extract the benefit from it for that particular point without getting into too much detail. So now taking a proof from the Sunnah that we have to accept all the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, and that the weight of the Quran is just like the weight of the Sunnah and vice versa. We have a hadith reported by Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullahu ta'ala, and in this hadith Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَأُلْفِينَ أَحَدُكُمْ مُتَّكِعًا عَلَىٰ أَرِيقَتِهِ يَأْتِيهِ الْأَمْرِ مِمَّا أُمِرْتَ بِهِ أَوْ نُحِيتَ عَنْهُ فَيَقُولُ لَا أَدْرِي مَا وَجَدْنَا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ اتَّبَعْنَاهُ. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that it is feared that a time will come. It is feared that a time will come where a man will be reclining on his back and an affair from his sunnah, meaning the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will come to him and he will say, la adri, that I don't know, or I don't know what to do with this, or I don't accept this. And he will say, that which we found in the book of Allah we follow, and that which we don't find in the book of Allah we reject. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us in this hadith that it is feared that such and such time will come. And obviously, you know, this is very similar to the time that we're living in right now. That, you know, find people, they're like, what we find in the Quran we'll accept, if it's not in the Quran we don't want to accept it. But little do they realize that it is compulsory for us to accept anything and everything that came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if one were to take a moment and reflect, what was the position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent? One of the many reasons that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent was to explain what was revealed in the Quran. So how will you then reject the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? A simple question needs to be posed to these people, that you claim to follow the Quran. So tell me, where in the Quran does it say that you have to pray 5 times a day? Where in the Quran does it tell you how you're supposed to pray? Where in the Quran does it tell you that you pray 2 rak'ahs for Fajr, 4 for Dhuhr, 4 for Asr, 3 for Maghrib, and 4 for Isha? You will not find this in the Quran. So in rejecting the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are rejecting the vast majority of your faith, the vast majority of your aqidah, the vast majority of your fiqh, the vast majority of the rulings of Islam. You're rejecting by rejecting the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the stance of the believer when it comes to any of the texts, whether it be directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, or whether it be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has to accept it. And this is what we see from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said it is feared And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means by this is that this is a deadly time. This is a time of destruction, and it is feared for you. So stay away from this time and seek refuge in Allah from this time. So this is why Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts off by saying that it is feared that this time will come. And likewise, from the athar of the Salaf and the sayings of the Salaf, let me ask you a simple question. We know after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after his time, who was the most noblest of people? Who was his Khalifa? Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And what was the title that he was given? Okay, now why was he given this title? Anyone know?
He was truthful.
Okay, he was truthful. But there was one particular instance why he was given this title. Because? Okay, expand on that inshallah. I heard it all the way from down there. Okay, now let's just take the exact story. So the story of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it goes on to say, لما أسرع بالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى بيت المقدس ثم عاد وأخبر الناس بذلك فكذب به المشركون وافتن بذلك الآخرين. قال ابن شهاب يعني الزهري قال أبو سلمة بن عبد الرحمن فتجهز الناس من قريش إلى أبي بكر الصديق فقالوا له هل لك من صاحبك يزعم أنه قد جاء بيت المقدس ثم رجع إلى مكة في ليلة واحدة؟ فقال أبو بكر أو قال ذلك؟ قالوا نعم. قال فأشهد أن كان قال ذلك لقد صدق. قال أبو سلمة فبهذا سمي أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنهم. So Imam Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala, he quotes from one of his teachers as to why Abu Bakr was entitled with the title of a Siddiq. And what took place with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a miracle. And this miracle was something very spectacular indeed, that he was able to travel from Mecca all the way to Jerusalem in one night. Now obviously at that time they didn't have planes that were traveling at 500-700 kilometers an hour, but rather they had camels and horses, and you know, the ability to walk. And just the distance between Mecca and Medina would sometimes take them up to a week, if not more. So the journey to Jerusalem, if they were to go by camel or by horse, it would take them a month, if not more. So now, for someone to claim that he traveled to Jerusalem and he came back in one night, it was unbelievable for them. They're like, this is not physically possible. So then they go to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and they knew that he was a close companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they asked him, do you know of your companion that claims that he went to Baytul Maqdis and came back to Mecca in one night? And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he didn't know this. He didn't know that the Prophet, that this had happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So look what he says. Knowing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and knowing his character and his akhlaq and how he was always truthful, he said, if he said this, then I testify that he is truthful. He didn't even have to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him, Ya Rasulullah, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Why are the people saying this? He just said that if he said this, then I testify to it. And again, this proves the stance of the believer, that any text that comes to him from the Quran and the Sunnah, whether he understands it or not, as long as he knows its authenticity, he submits to it and he believes in it. So this is what we need to do with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is just one example from the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Now moving on to the second point. The second point states, رَدُّ التَّنَازُعِ إِلَىٰ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةِ نَبِيهِ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second point is that all points of conflict and all points of dispute need to be taken back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. So from our ulama which are present, who's going to give me a proof for this? A proof for this point, that any point of conflict we take back to the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger. Or any Jazakallah khair. So obviously that's going to be the first point. That's Surah Nisa, Ayah 65, which states, as follows. The way we're going to be breaking this down is that the ayat in the Quran, they prove this that in four manners, and we're going to take one proof for each of the four manners. Okay, so the first proof is that the revelation that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is meant to take away and remove ikhtilaf, meaning it is meant to remove difference of opinion. So now we're going to take an ayah to prove this. So like we said, right now we're going to be taking four different types of ayat. The first ayah is going to be proving how the Quran was sent to mankind to remove dispute and to remove ikhtilaf. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, ayah 64, which is Surah 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لِتُبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الَّذِي اِخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ وَهُدًا وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in this ayah, in Surah An-Nisa, I know, I got that. I didn't get to that yet. We're going to be getting to ayah 65, insha'Allah. وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمَ is ayah 65.
No, the one that I said the
first before. I know, but I'm talking about وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمَ. Because that's the ayah that we took. I don't know if you guys were here for that. The first point we took, that was the first proof we took, right? So that was the ayah I was referring to. So that ayah is a proof as well, but we're going to be getting into that discussion, inshallah. So the first point we're getting at right now is that the point of revelation, or one of the points of the Quran being sent down to mankind, is that it should remove dispute and remove controversy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, and thus we have sent to you the book so that you may make clear to them that which they disputed in, and it is a guidance and a mercy for the people who believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah clearly that one of the reasons why He sent this book down is to remove ikhtilaf from the people, is to remove the difference of opinion. Now when this is done, meaning that the controversy is uplifted and there is no difference of opinion, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us that guidance is present, and then so is His mercy. That this is why the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sent down. And does anyone remember who the author of the book was that we studied yesterday? We studied a book called Al-Tawdih wal-Bayan li Shajarat al-Iman. Who is the author of this book? Okay. Now this Shaykh, rahimahullah, as you mentioned, he was the Shaykh of Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen. He also had a very famous tafsir. More commonly it's known as Tafsir al-Sa'di. And in this tafsir of his pertaining to this ayah, he goes on to say, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ يَا مُحَمَّدْ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا لِتُبَيَّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْحَقِّ فيما كان موضع اختلافهم من التوحيد والقدر وأحكام وأفعال وأحوال العباد وليكون هداية تامة ورحمة عامة لقوم يؤمنون بالله وبالكتاب الذي أنزلناه. So he goes on to say over here that the explanation of this ayah that we just took, it goes on to say that we have not sent upon you, O Muhammad, this Quran except for it to make clear the truth and to remove the ikhtilaf of the people. Now where did the ikhtilaf of the people take place? During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he goes on to mention these points: to remove the ikhtilaf in their tawheed, to remove the ikhtilaf in their understanding of qadr, to remove their ikhtilaf in terms of what will be the state of mankind in the akhirah, meaning how will the akhirah be. And likewise, this Quran is a complete form of guidance and a complete mercy, meaning a mercy that encompasses all things. Now, who is this for? He goes on to say, لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْكِتَابِ الَّذِي أَنزَلْنَا, that this is for the people who believe in Allah and believe in the book that we have revealed to them. So this is what Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di says, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And I think that the proof from this is quite clear. Now the second category of ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to take all conflict back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is where we apply the ayah 65 from Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says over here that if you differ in anything, then return it back to Allah and His Messenger. If it is indeed in Allah and the last day that you believe, indeed this is the best interpretation. And just to correct something, this is ayah 59, it's not 65. That's the correction, inshallah. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in this ayah, that if you differ in anything, then return it back to Allah and His Messenger. This is a clear commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now who is to return this controversy or this conflict back to Allah and His Messenger? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, that if it is indeed that you believe in Allah and the last day, then return this conflict and return this controversy back to Allah and His Messenger. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off this ayah by saying, ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا, that indeed this is good and this is the best resort. Meaning that the best thing that you can do in any times of controversy, in any form of conflict, is return it back to Allah and His Messenger. Now let us take a look at what of some of the Salaf said about this ayah. فَقَدْ فَسَّرَ مُجَاهِدْ وَغَيْرُ وَاحِدٍ مِنَ السَّلَفِ الرَّدُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِالرَّدِّ إِلَى كِتَابِهِ وَالرَّدُّ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ بِالرَّدِّ إِلَيْهِ حال حياته وإلى سنته بعد مماته وقد حكى ابن القيم الإجماع في ذلك كما تقدم. So it was interpreted, or tafsir was done by Mujahid. And who was Mujahid? He was one of the students of Ibn Abbas رضي الله تعالى عنهما. And obviously Ibn Abbas رضي الله تعالى عنهما, he was called حبر الأمة and ترجمان القرآن, meaning the one who had the ability to explain and express the Quran. So one of his top students, Mujahid, he goes on to say, and likewise other than him from the Salaf, that returning the affair to Allah means returning it back to his book. And likewise, returning it back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his life. As for after his death, then we take it back to his sunnah. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, after this, he narrates consensus of all of the ummah. He narrates consensus of all of the ummah that in times of conflict, you have to take it back to Allah and His Messenger. Now let us take a look at what Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala mentions. قال الحافظ ابن كثير رحمه الله وهذا أمر من الله عز وجل بأن كل شيء تنازع الناس فيه من أصول الدين وفروعه أن يرد التنازع في ذلك إلى الكتاب والسنة كما قال تعالى وما اختلفتم فيه من شيء فحكمه إلى الله. So Ibn Kathir رحمه الله, he mentions over here, and this is a clear commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that anything that mankind differs in, whether it be from the principles of this deen, meaning in terms of aqidah, or whether it be from its furu', meaning its branches, then it has to be taken back to the book of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and anything that you differ in, then the hukum is for Allah. And this ayah is mentioned in Surah Shura, ayah number 10. Now the third category of ayahs, if I can find it inshallah. Okay. The third category of ayahs is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes and rejects and puts down those people who take their affairs to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning they take their controversies and their disputes to other than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to other than the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah 60 and 61, ألم تر إلى الذين يزعمون أنهم آمنوا بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك يريدون أن يتحاكموا إلى الطاغوت وقد أمروا أن يكفروا به ويريد الشيطان أن يضلهم ضلالا بعيدا وإذا قيل لهم تعالوا إلى ما أنزل الله وإلى الرسول رأيت المنافقين يصدون عنك صدودا. So in this ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, and have you not seen those people who claim that they have believed? They claim that they have believed in what was revealed unto you and what was revealed to those people before you. Right? And they want to have the hukum, يعني يتحاكموا, that they seek as a reference point, at-taghut. And what is at-taghut? Can anyone tell me what at-taghut means? It is a form of disbelief. False deity. All false gods. Okay, they're all accurate definitions, but precise to the word definition is anything that is worshipped besides Allah. Okay, so it says that these people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions them after, is that they take their hukum from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning they take their hukum from at-taghut. So now this is a point over here that needs to be understood, that even by taking our disputes back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by taking it to other than them, it is though as if we are worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions over here that those people whom we take our disputes to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah calls them taghut over here. And as we mentioned, the word taghut is anyone who is worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the final decision is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He ends off this ayah by saying that if it is said to them, come and let us take the book of Allah and the Prophet as our source of reference or our source of rectification, then the munafiqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them out now, saying that these people, they might show iman in the open, but in the hidden, they are munafiqeen, right? That then they build up excuses and they will come with any way to prevent themselves from going to the book of Allah or going back to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the third category of ayahs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heavily criticizes those people who take hukum to other than Allah and His Messenger, to such a degree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually calls them munafiqeen. Now getting to finally to ayah 65 of Surah An-Nisa, how is the believer supposed to handle the situation, right? And this is on the same point, but we're talking about the opposite, right? So this is still the third categories of ayahs, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us on how the believers are supposed to deal with it. And notice the relationship that this ayah that we just firstly mentioned, that was ayah 60 and 61 of Surah An-Nisa. Now go ayahs ahead, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us on how the people of iman deal with the situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us over here that they will not truly believe until they make you the reference point for all of their disagreements, and then they do not find any discomfort in their hearts and they submit a whole submission. So this is how the believer is supposed to handle his dispute, by taking it back to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now going to the fourth category of ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He now praises those people who obey Allah and His Messenger and take all disputes back to them. Can anyone think of an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would praise these people? We mention this ayah quite frequently. Can anyone think of an ayah where Allah praises or talks about the benefit of those people who obey Allah and His Messenger? Even if it's in English. You don't have to give me the exact ayah in Arabic. You can't remember? Okay. Anyone else? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, again going back to Surah An-Nisa, ayah 69, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ومن يطع الله والرسول فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفقا ذلك الفضل من الله وكفى بالله عليما.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says over here that those people who obey Allah and obey the Messenger, right, unconditionally, you obey Allah and you obey the Messenger, then who will those people be with in Jannah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing this for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. So these people who obey Allah and the Messenger, they will be with those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored and blessed. Now, who are the four groups of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors and blesses in the Akhirah? They are the Nabiyyin, meaning the Prophets. As-Siddiqeen, those people who submit to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah right away, without any controversy, without any questioning, without any argument. This is the definition of Siddiq. Right? And then, what are the other two groups? Al-Shuhada. And who are the Shuhada? Those people who die in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And we know of the virtues of these people. And then the last group are the Salihin. And the Salihin is generally referred to the pious people. And if you return back to the books of Tafsir, then this is a rank that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the lowest form of scholars. This is the lowest form that the scholars will have. Meaning that the scholars can have a degree even higher than this, up to the level where they would just be below the Anbiya. Meaning that they would reach the level of the Shuhada. So this is the lowest form that a scholar will have. So whoever obeys Allah and obeys the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he will be with these four people. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah An-Nur, ayah 51 and 52,
إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون ومن يطع الله ورسوله ويخشى الله ويتقيه فأولئك هم الفائزون.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayahs 51 and 52 that indeed it is the only statement of the believers that when they are called to Allah and His Messenger to be a judge between them, that they say سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, that when they are called by Allah and His Messenger for a dispute and they let Allah and His Messenger decide, they say سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, meaning we hear and we obey. Now, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe these people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these people who submit to Allah and His Messenger and they say we hear and we obey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as saying, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, that these are the people who are indeed successful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes success to these people. Now obviously, this success isn't just limited to success in the Akhirah, but likewise, it is encompassing of the success in this dunya as well. That any dispute that you may have, whether it be a financial dispute, or whether it be a family dispute, or whatever it may be, by taking it back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are guaranteed to reach an outcome that will be in your overall benefit. That even though you might not see it right away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises you that success. That the overall outcome of that situation, if you return back to the book of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be successful. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the ayah just following it, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger and fears Allah and has taqwa of Him, then indeed they are the ones who are successful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, has fear of Him and has taqwa of Him, then these are the individuals who are successful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now referring to a different type of success. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first ayah, He says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the second ayah goes on to say, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Now this foes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about is the foes of the Akhirah. meaning that in the Akhirah they will have the ultimate victory. How many people here have memorized Surah An-Naba, the first surah of Juz Amma? Anyone memorized Surah An-Naba of Juz Amma? You have? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازَ. What comes on after that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say in these ayat that إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازَ. That indeed, for those people who have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the foes, is that ultimate victory and success. And then He goes on to mention these blessings. And all these blessings that He is mentioning are the blessings of the Akhirah. That in terms of the hurs that they will have in Jannah, and the houses that they will have in Jannah, and the drink that they will have in Jannah. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only guarantees success in this dunya by obeying Allah and His Messenger, but by obeying Allah and His Messenger and by fearing Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also promises you the best of paradise. So this is how we see the ayahs of the Quran. They prove that, what do they prove? What were we just discussing? What's the principle? Okay, that's the category of the ayah. But what's the theme that we're discussing? Right, that all affairs of controversy and all conflicts, we take it back to the Prophet ﷺ. So these are four categories of ayahs that prove that we have to take all controversy and conflict back to the Prophet ﷺ. So now let us take a look at the sunnah. In the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, وَتَفْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى ثَلَاثٍ وَسَبْعِينَ مِلَّةٍ كُلُّهُمْ فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا مِلَّةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ قَالُوا وَمَنْ هِيَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالُوا مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that my ummah will split into 73 sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except one. So the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, being the enthusiastic people that they were, they said, Ya Rasulullah, and who are these people who will not be destined for the hellfire? Ya Rasulullah, describe for us who these people are. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi." That is, they are those people who follow the path that I am on and the path that my companions are on. So from this ayah we see that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is describing the path that leads to Jannah. Because he said that my ummah was split into 73 sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except for one. Now who is that one group or that one sect that will be saved? They are the ones who follow my path and the path of my companions. And obviously the path of the companions is the same thing as the path of the Prophet ﷺ. So this is hadith number one. Hadith number two is in the hadith of Irbad ibn Sariyah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Usiyukum bi taqwallah wa sam'i wa ta'a. Wa in 'abdan habashiyan fa innahu man ya'ish minkum ba'di fa sayara ikhtilafan katira fa 'alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa' ar-rashidin al-mahdiyyin tamassaku biha wa 'addu 'alayha bin nawajid wa iyyakum wa muhdathat al-umur fa inna kulla muhdathatin bid'a wa kulla bid'atin dalalah." So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says in this hadith that I advise you with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I order you to hear and obey, even if there is an Abyssinian slave leading you. For indeed, those of you who live after me shall see much dispute. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is telling us over here that if you live after his time, he's advising his companions that if you live after my time, you will see much dispute. Now, even though Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us this, he also tells us how to be saved from this dispute. He goes on to say, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءَ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ. That it is upon you in this time, in this instance of fitna, in this instance of dispute, to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, al-Mahdiyin, the rightly guided Khulafa. Who were who? Who were the rightly guided Khulafa? Who were they? Right. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then follow the sunnah of my four khulafa, the rightly guided khulafa, who are Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And likewise, stick to it as firmly as you can. Now Allah's Messenger even described how you should stick to it. He said, عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِدِ, then hold on to it with your molar teeth, the teeth in your back of your mouth. Put it like a piece of paper in it and try to rip it. You won't be able to, because the back teeth have a very firm grip. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that hold on to my sunnah and hold on to the sunnah of the khulafa as firmly as you can, and do not let it go. Do not let it go. He says, عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِدِ. And likewise, as he advised us with something, he also warned us against something else. He said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ, and I warn you against newly invented or innovated matters. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, I warn you against newly innovated matters, for indeed every innovation is a misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. So now what we understand from this is that this sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, this is what we need to hold on to in times of dispute. This is what is our recourse for success in times of dispute. Those who hold on to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are the ones who will be successful. And those who leave the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are the ones who are left to be destroyed. Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, he described it beautifully. He said, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is like the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. He who boards it is saved. Meaning, who takes the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as his methodology, as his way of life, then he is saved. And he who disembarks from it, meaning he who doesn't board that ship of Nuh alayhi salam, then what happened to the people of Nuh? They were all drowned and destroyed. They were all drowned and destroyed. So if you take a way and a methodology other than the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are left to be destroyed. And then lastly, let us take a look at the consensus that was narrated by the scholars pertaining to this situation, which is, again, what are we discussing? In matters of dispute, returning back to the Quran and the Sunnah. So Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he mentions in Sharh al-Sudur that فَقَدْ اتَّفَقَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ سَلَفُهُمْ وَخَلَفُهُمْ مِنْ عَصْرِ الصَّحَابَ إِلَى عَصْرِنَا هَذَا أَنَّ الْوَاجِبْ عِنْدَ اِخْتِلَافِ فِي أَيِّ أَمْرٍ مِنْ أُمُورِ الدِّينِ بِنَ الْأَئِمَّةِ الْمُجْتَهِدِينَ هُوَ الرَّدُّ إِلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى وَإِلَى سُنَّةِ رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he is narrating consensus over here, that the whole ummah is in agreement that any ikhtilaf that takes place between the scholars of this ummah or other than them, it has to be taken back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the sunnah of his messenger. And now we move to the third point, or the third principle, and that is دار التعارض بين النصوص الكتاب والسنة, that there is no contradiction between the text of the book of Allah and the text of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So firstly, is there anyone here who believes that there's a contradiction between the Quran and the Sunnah? Is there anyone who thinks that there's a contradiction between the Quran and the Sunnah over here? No one? Okay, alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 82, he says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِي غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that will they not then reflect upon the Quran? For had it been from other than Allah, they would have found much dispute and contradiction in it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He is commanding the believers and other than them, meaning those people who have accepted Islam, and likewise those people who doubt Islam, will you not reflect upon the Quran? Will you not reflect upon the Quran? For had it been from other than Allah, meaning from had it been from other than the one who created the heavens and the earth, and who created us, and who grants us our provisions, they would have found فِيهِ اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, that they would have found many contradictions in it, and they would have found many shortcomings and mistakes. But since it is from Allah, they find no mistakes and no contradictions. Now I want you to try this out yourselves one day. While you're sitting at home, choose any topic you like. Just write one page about that topic. And after you have written that page, tell me how many grammatical mistakes, how many spelling mistakes, how many context mistakes, and how many shortcomings you will find. And that's just in one page. Now imagine a whole book that covers a vast amount of topics, from the life of this world to the Jannah and the Nar, and how we should live our lives into how we will be reckoned in the Akhirah. It covers anything and everything. Yet there's not a single mistake, not a single contradiction in this book. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He orders us to reflect upon the Quran. Because when one reflects upon the Quran, it increases his iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was one of the points that we discussed yesterday. Now, secondly, in a similar related point, it's related to the first point as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Najm, Ayahs 3 and 4, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that in describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that he does not speak of his own desires. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not speak of his own desires, but rather it is a revelation that is revealed to him. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his first revelation, the Quran, as having no contradiction, no mistakes, no shortcomings in it. Now, does it make any sense that his other revelation, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would have any mistakes or contradictions? Obviously not. So this is a point which is related to the first point, that once a person accepts that the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like the revelation of the Quran, then this necessitates that he believes that there can never be any contradiction between the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, because they're both revealed from the same source. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in another ayah, in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah 21, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed for you in the Messenger of Allah is a great example. For he who hopes to meet Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a great example. Now who is he a great example for? He is a great example for those people who hope to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are hoping for success in the Akhirah, and those people who remember Allah much. Now this is an ayah in the Quran. Had there been any contradiction between the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be telling us to take the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an example? Obviously not. So this is another implicit way how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there is no contradiction between the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on a similar note, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in Surah An-Nahl, ayah 44, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and we have revealed unto you the reminder, meaning that we have revealed unto you the Quran, so that you may make clear to them that which was revealed to them, in hopes that they may reflect. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us the job of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was one of the reasons he was sent? He was sent with the message, not only to convey the message, but to explain it. لِتُبَيِّنَ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that you may explain to them what was revealed to them. Now, does it make any sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send a messenger that would explain, that would convey what was revealed, and then explain it in a manner that would contradict it? Obviously not. So this is another implicit way that we prove that there is no distinction and there is no dispute and no contradiction between the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And now let us take a look at what the Sunnah has to say about this as well. So there's a hadith narrated in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad by Amr ibn Shu'aib, who narrated from his father, who narrated from his grandfather, that, actually let's read the Arabic inshallah, and we'll just continue from the middle. حَتَّى اَرْتَفَعَتْ أَصْوَاتُهُمْ فَخَرَجَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مُغْضِبًا وَقَدْ اِحْمَرَّ وَجْهُهُ يرميهم بالتراب ويقول مهلا يا قوم بهذا أهلكت الأمم التي من قبلكم باختلافهم على أنبيائهم وضربهم الكتاب بعضها ببعض إن القرآن لم ينزل يكذب بعضها بعض بل هو يصدق بعضه بعضا فما عرفتم منه فاعملوه به وما جهلتم منه فردوه إلى عالمه. So Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was at his home one day, and when he came out, he saw the companions raising their voices with one another. One would mention an ayah, and then the other one would mention an ayah to refute him, meaning that they were arguing about the Quran. So he came out and he saw this, to which he said, "Mahla ya qawm." And prior to that, before he actually said that, he actually threw dust upon them, or meaning that he took a handful of dirt and he threw it upon them to grab their attention. And then he said, "Mahla ya qawm," that what is with you? Slow down, O people, what are you doing? And then he went on to say that indeed the people who came before you were destroyed. Now why were they destroyed? Then he goes on to mention these two key things, that they used to differ with their messengers and their prophets. They differed with their messengers and their prophets, meaning that whatever their prophets came with, they would not obey, and they would not listen, and they would not fulfill the commandments. And the second thing is that they would argue the text with the text. He said, ضَرَبِهِمِ الْكِتَابِ بَعْضُهُ بِبَعْضُ, that they would take text from their books and throw it upon one another. They would hit each other with the ayat of their books. And this is obviously something that the Muslims shouldn't be doing. And then the Prophet ﷺ, after having mentioned those two points, that they used to differ from their prophets, meaning they used to follow a sunnah other than the sunnah of their prophets, and that they would retaliate to one another with ayahs of the Quran, he goes on to say that indeed the Quran was not revealed that part of it would belie another part of it, but rather it was revealed so that one part of it affirms the other part of it. So that of the Quran which you know, implement it, and that which you do not know, then seek it from those who know it. So obviously there's a lot of advice that the Prophet ﷺ is giving over here. But the point that we're deriving from this hadith are the first two things, that they were destroyed because they followed a way other than that of their prophets. And then secondly, they would take their books and belie parts of it with other parts of the book. And then lastly, let us just take one of these statements from the Salaf, and then inshallah we'll take a quick 5-minute break and then continue with the last two points bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Okay. One of the earliest books that was written on the topic of Asma wa Sifat, or the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was by Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn Khuzaymah, and he called his book Kitab al-Tawheed. That's what his book was called. He died in the year 311. Now what makes this book very interesting is that you'll see that most of the books pertaining to the names and attributes of Allah today, they're actually set up in a textual manner that you'll find a lot of explanation. Now what Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn Khuzaymah actually did was, though, he compiled all of the ahadith and the athar from the Salaf pertaining to the names and attributes of Allah, and then he called that book Kitab al-Tawheed. Now obviously when he did so, since he died in the year 311, a lot of the sects had already appeared, meaning that the Jahmiyyah had appeared, the Jahmiyyah hadn't appeared, but earlier Mu'tazila had appeared, and those people who had begun to deny the names and attributes of Allah had appeared as well. So they would come with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would say, you know, how can you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in istiwa, meaning that He is in highness, or in ulu, He is in highness, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, that we are closer to you than your jugular vein. So they would come to him with these type of questions. Now look at how he responds to it. He goes on to say, and let us just find it. وَقَالَ أَبُو بَكْرَ مُحَمَّدْ إِبْنُ إِسْحَاقِ إِبْنُ خُزَيْمَةَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ لَا أَعْرِفُ أَنَّهُ رُوِيَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَدِيثَانِ بِإِسْنَادَيْنِ صَحِيحَيْنِ مُتَضَادَانِ فَمَنْ كَانَ عِنْدَهُ فَلْيَأْتِ بِهِ حَتَّى أُؤَلِّفُ بَيْنَهُمَا. So he goes on to say that I do not know of any two ahadith with two authentic chains of narration that contradict one another. I do not know of any two ahadith with authentic chains of narration that contradict one another. So he who knows something of this nature, let him bring it to me so that I may rectify it for him, or I may explain to him how there is no contradiction. So this is from one of the statements of the great Imams of the Salaf, and likewise there are statements of other than him that show that there is no contradiction, not between the Qur'an and the Qur'an, not between the Sunnah and the Sunnah, and not between the Sunnah and the Qur'an either. That there is no contradiction between any of the texts of this deen. And obviously we recognized earlier that they're both revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that, inshallah, we'll take a 5-minute break and we'll come back at 8:11 bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. I apologize for hurrying you guys up and drinking of your tea. I know people like to sip their tea and enjoy it, but inshallah you can enjoy your tea while you listen as well. So we move on to the fourth point, and let us quickly summarize the first three points that we took. So what was the first point that we took, or the first principle that we took, for those who are taking notes, inshallah? What was the first principle? In all the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, that we have to believe them and submit to them. What was point number two?
Turning back to Quran and Sunnah.
Okay. In all disputes and conflicts and controversy, we turn back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Point number three. Point number three, that there is no contradiction, no discrepancy between the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. Point number four, and this is what we're going to be discussing now, that there is no contradiction or discrepancy between the sound intellect and the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. That there is no contradiction between what our minds think and what was revealed to us. So firstly, this is again something very, very sad. Again in our times, you will find people who take texts from the Quran and the Sunnah, and they will say, my mind can't accept this, so I'm rejecting it. purely just following their desires. And you know, this happens in many cases, especially in one famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ was describing the fly. And he said that if a fly enters into your drink, then take it out and dip it back in. For indeed, one wing has the disease in it, and the other wing has its cure. And now what's really sad is that as Muslims, we've already discussed and agreed that we submit to all of the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. We've already agreed to this. Now either if you've agreed to, even though they've agreed to this fact, they say, my intellect does not allow me to accept this. That you know, a fly is something filthy, it is something dirty. Once it's fallen in, I just want to, you know, either chuck the fly away and chuck my drink away as well, or I'm just not going to drink it. But they refuse to understand that where is this information coming from? It's coming from As-Sadiq al-Masduq, the most truthful of individuals. A man who prior to his Islam was called Al-Amin, the truthful or the trustworthy. And after Islam, he became the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the one who is informing us of this. He is conveying this very message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now who are we to reject this information? Who are we to reject this information just because our minds do not accept it? And that is why at the very beginning of this, when I was mentioning this principle, I mentioned that there is no contradiction between the text of the Quran and the Sunnah and the sound intellect, or the intellect which is in its right place. As for perverted and illogical intellect, then obviously the Quran and the Sunnah might not make sense, because these people, they don't want to understand the Quran and the Sunnah to begin with aslan, or from its origin. So now, how do we go about proving this point that there is no contradiction between the Quran and the Sunnah from the Quran? How do we find these ayats? How many ayats are there in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off the ayahs by saying أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ or أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, that will you then not understand and will you then not perceive? Every ayah that ends off with this is a proof that there is no contradiction between the sound intellect and the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. Because had there been some sort of controversy or discrepancy between our minds, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally created them, and the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't order us to reflect upon them, and He wouldn't order us to try to perceive them, because it is something that just wouldn't be possible. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does He want guidance for us or misguidance? He obviously wants guidance for us, right? And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants guidance for us, He tells us to reflect upon the Quran. And then, if there had been any controversy or any discrepancy between the sound intellect and the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not end off those ayat by saying أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ أو أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah 165, رسلا مبشرين ومنذرين لئلا يكون للناس على الله حجة بعد الرسل وكان الله عزيزا حكيما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in this ayah that messengers who we sent as givers of glad tidings and as warners, so that there may be no proof for mankind upon Allah after the descent of the messengers, and indeed Allah is Al-Aziz and Al-Hakim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in this ayah that these are messengers that we sent to all of mankind, right? We sent to all of mankind, مبشرين ومنذرين, as givers of glad tidings and as warners, so that there may not be any proof for mankind upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that they will not claim that, you know, we didn't receive the message, or we didn't know about Islam, or we didn't know who Allah was, and we didn't know what Tawheed was. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers. Now, how are we using this ayah as a proof? The way we use this ayah as a proof is we have to understand what the complaint of the mushrikeen and the Quraysh at that time was. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, how many of them actually said that this man was not a messenger of Allah. They did not claim this, but what they claimed was that this man was a sahir, that he was someone who did magic, or he was majnoon, he was a man who was insane. They never openly said that, you know, that he was not the messenger of Allah, because the message actually made sense to them. They could never claim that, you know, this message that you're coming with, it doesn't make sense to us, that's why we don't accept it. But rather they knew it made the utmost of sense. Thus he had to be a messenger of Allah. And then thus they tried to accuse him of being a magician, or they tried to accuse him of being someone who is insane. So this is how we use this ayah as a proof, that had there been any discrepancy between the intellect and the Quran or the Sunnah, this is the first argument that the mushrikeen would have had against the Prophet ﷺ, that your message just doesn't make sense. And this is why even today, when you see people who judge Christianity, they don't even have to go to the Bible. Trying to find one person who says 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, you're going to deem him insane. That's why people will reject Christianity from the very beginning. But this is not the case with Islam. They cannot find these type of discrepancies or these types of contradictions. Not presently, nor in the past. And this is how this ayah is used as a proof. Now, as for the text of the Sunnah, or the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is a hadith mentioned in Ibn Majah, and likewise authenticated by Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قَدْ تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْضَاءِ لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكَ. That I have left you upon a clear white plain. I have left you upon clear whiteness. And no one deviates from it, except that he is destroyed. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us about the clarity of Islam. And he's telling us how obvious and clear and explicit it is, that there's no room for deviation. That Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made this deen absolutely clear to you. There's nothing confusing about it. And there will be never any form of discrepancy or any form of misunderstanding between one's natural intellect and between the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. Now, another thing to keep in mind, and this is a sub-subject of this, I guess you could say, is that a person who accepts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his creator, and he accepts Allah as the most knowledgeable, and he accepts Allah as the most wise, and he accepts Allah as the most just, after you affirm these four names and attributes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does it make any sense that the person who created you, the one who does justice towards you, the one who is most knowledgeable and is most wise, would create you in a manner where you would not understand his revelation? Either you affirm these attributes and names in its totality, or you belie them. You cannot have both. Right? So, either you accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all of these names and attributes, and that you are the one who has that misunderstanding of the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, or you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't the most knowledgeable, and He isn't the most wise, and He isn't just, and He did not create us. One of the two is necessitated. And obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above and beyond that, and is perfect in every sense. But rather it is mankind that has the shortcomings and the deficiencies. So now, how exactly do people find discrepancies between the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah and their intellects? What actually happens is one of two main things. One, either the text of the Quran, either the text of the Sunnah, because obviously the Quran, all of it is authentic, either the text of the Sunnah is not authentic, meaning that he's using a weak hadith or a fabricated hadith, and thus it is not making sense to his intellect. Or point number two, that the text is authentic, and in this case it would be both the Quran and the Sunnah, but then the problem arises in the individual himself. That this individual himself has a shortcoming in his understanding, or a shortcoming in his logic. And due to this fact, he is unable to reconcile between his intellect and between the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is generally, you know, especially with, I keep mentioning the progressive Muslims, where the problems take place. That they will claim that, you know, our minds cannot understand how this is possible. We do not understand how the sun will prostrate to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or we do not understand how Nuh alayhi salam lived for 950 years. Right? This sort of stuff is illogical to us, so thus they reject it. But now, the problem is not in the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is in the logic. You are coming into the understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen with a background or with some sort of baggage. Your understanding of right and wrong is due to your intellect. Whereas the understanding and the criteria for the Muslim between right and wrong is the Quran and the Sunnah. So this is where they are going wrong. You know, in our lifetimes, the average lifespan 60, 70, 80 years old. But Nuh alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is telling us that he lived for 1,000 minus 50 years, or giving da'wah for at least that long. So meaning that he actually lived longer than that. So now who are we to come and say and belie Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of his message? We are but his creation. So obviously it does not make sense that we would reject it. So this is what happens. Either if it's a matter pertaining to the sunnah, then it is possible that the hadith is not authentic, and you should thus reconfirm its authenticity. But if the hadith is proven authentic, then the problem is with your understanding or the person who is trying to understand it. Now, some of the statements of the scholars pertaining to this issue. We've taken proofs from the Quran, we've taken proofs from the Sunnah, and inshallah we have 10 minutes left till Maghrib as well. So let's try to finish this off. Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah, he mentions, إِنَّ هَذَا هُوَ مَذْهَبٌ لِلصَّحَابَةِ وَعَلَيْهِ دَأَبُوا وَإِيَّاهِ اتَّخَذُوا طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَوَسَلُوا وَدَلَّ عَلَى ذَلِكَ مَنْ سِيرَهُمْ أَشْيَاءَ مِنْهَا. And then he mentions off, mentions a couple of things. So he goes on to say that this was the methodology of the companions. And in this methodology, this is what leads to the path to paradise. That there is no contradiction between our between the sound intellect and between the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. This is the way that the Sahaba were on, and this is the path that leads to Jannah. And I guess we'll move on to... Actually, let's just take one last quote. And this is from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He was one of the great Imams of the Tabi'een. He was actually the Khalifa of Islam at one point, and he died in the year 110. And this is a very short and explicit quote. He goes on to say, لا رأي لأحد مع سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That there is no room for opinion, or there is no room for one's intellect once the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned. And this is something that we actually see that the Imams of the past actually used to say. That they used to say that once the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is brought forth, then throw my opinion against the wall, or discard of my opinion. Right? So this is what we find from the Imams as well. So we move on to the last point, bismillahi ta'ala, at least for tonight, and that is the hujjiyatu fahm as-salaf lin-nusus al-kitabi was-sunnah. That the way we understand the text of the Quran and the Sunnah is by understanding them the way the companions and their successors and their successors understood the Quran and the Sunnah. And the second volume is in the office, but inshallah we'll try to do as much as we can without the book. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 100, السابقون الأولون من المحاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah that those people who preceded and the first comers from the muhajirin, meaning the people of Mecca, and the Ansar, being the people of Medina, رضي الله عنهم. Afwan. من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعوهم بإحسان. And those people who follow them in righteousness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning three groups over here. The first comers from the muhajirun, and the first comers from the Ansar. And those people who follow them in righteousness, what is the result? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. that Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the point number one, that our success in understanding the Quran and the Sunnah has to be in accordance to the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. Meaning that those people, the first three generations of Islam, this is how we need to understand the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. Anyone who came after them, whether he be any great Imam, or whether he be any great Sheikh, if his understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah is not in accordance to the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah, you can reject it right away. Because this is the first criteria, that to understand the Quran and the Sunnah, it has to be in accordance to the way the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum understood it. And likewise, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said that the best of generations is my generation, then the generation that follows them, and then the generation that follows them. Right? So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said that all goodness is with my generation, then there is further goodness in the generation after them, and then in the generation after them. And then after that, he stopped mentioning any of the generations, as if there would be no good left in them, or very little good left in them. So when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam attributes and describes something with goodness, then obviously their way is good as well. And this is why we have to follow their way. And then we find the many statements, the likes of Imam al-Awza'i rahimahullahu ta'ala. He used to say that proceed where they proceeded and stop where they have stopped. For indeed where they stopped with wisdom. Right? Meaning that anything that the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum spoke about, these are the matters that you should speak about. And if they didn't speak about it, then likewise you should not speak about it either. For whatever they stopped on, meaning whatever they left based upon wisdom. And then likewise, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Al-iqtisadu fi sunnah khayrun min al-ijtihadi fi al-bid'ah. To be economical and just to fulfill some of the sunnah is better than to be someone who works hard in spreading bid'ah. And obviously, whose sunnah is he referring to? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and whose else? Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we just took this previously, just a little while ago. He said, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashidin al-mahdiin." The sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the sunnah of the four rightly guided khalifas that came after him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So these are just some of the proofs about the importance of following the way of the Salaf and understanding the Quran and the Sunnah. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that one thing that makes the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum exclusive in this is also their understanding of the Arabic language. The Salaf, may Allah be pleased with them, had an understanding of the Arabic language that was almost non-comprehensible. That they spoke colloquial Arabic or pure Arabic in their normal everyday language. Now I want you to just take an example, that what you would call Fusha English or pure English would be the type of English that Shakespeare spoke. How many of us speak that sort of language in our everyday usage? None of us. And that is classical English. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum spoke Fusha. They spoke pure Arabic in their everyday language. That was the language that they communicated in. So this is what made them unique and special. So this is just another reason that they understood the text of the Quran and the Sunnah better than anyone else. And then point number two, why else do we follow their understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah? Because they lived during the time that the Quran was revealed. And they lived during the time where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained what the Quran was revealed for. And he explained what the Sunnah was. And he explained what to do and what not to do. So these two points alone make the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum very unique and very distinct from all the generations that came after them. Their understanding of the Arabic language and their witnessing and testifying the descent of the Quran and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So after one has understood this and has accepted this, then will he go and follow any other way? Any other way which would be misguidance? Obviously not. This is why when we take texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, we have to understand them according to the understanding of the Salaf. May Allah be pleased with them all. And we end off with that. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And I guess we'll be praying Salat al-Maghrib in a couple of minutes بإذن الله تعالى. And this is also my last